All right, let's turn our attention to the passage we have before us back in the book of Philippians. And guys, if you would hold that text for just a moment. I'm going to be reading to you Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And this is a little bit of a repeat of what we talked about last week in verses 3 through 6. As we answered the question, we addressed the question, are you sure of your salvation? As I said last week, I hope all of you responded positively to that. And maybe you've even pondered that a bit this week. Are you sure of your salvation? This week we're going to look at that passage, that portion of Paul's writings once again, but we're going to open it up a little bit and look at it in its larger context, not just specifically narrowing down on salvation as we did last week. And then we're going to add to it verses 7 and 8 to our reading. Now, let me ask you to remember back 2 weeks ago when we talked about the foundational elements of our joy and encouragement. And one of those things I mentioned was fellowship, coming together, as we are doing right here, as we're doing now, as we did last night when Samaritan's purse in the shoeboxes. Fellowship within the body of Christ among other believers is one of those foundational elements for coming to know the joy and encouragement we have in Christ Jesus as we encourage each other, as we hear the preaching, as we hear the teaching, the prayers, etc. As I said, this week we're going to dig a little deeper into that foundational element, and we're going to ask the question, what is true Christian fellowship? What is it we're supposed to be and do as we come together like this? Now, some of those answers are pretty quick off the top of your head, but we're going to dig into that a little bit. And in all times, but in these challenging times, it's vital and necessary that we grasp these characteristics of true Christian fellowships here at New Sterling so we can continue to grow in our fellowship, grow in the health of the bond that holds us together. When John Calvin speaks of the body of Christ, he sees two things at the outset. One is mission, and the next is the need of humility. He states, it is the role of each individual united in Christ to exercise their God-given skills, gifts, and abilities in accordance with what has been given. Members must also recognize the limitations of those gifts and talents and then exercise them, use them, put them to service with humility and concern for the dignity and ability of other members of the body of Christ. Now, what Calvin is saying here is the church is on mission. Now, typically when we use that word mission, Craig's the chairman of our missions committee, and we're looking at some different things doing with the missions and some funds, et cetera, et cetera. And so, yeah, we're supposed to do that. But the entire body of Christ is on a mission. We are to be doing, using the gifts and spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. And we're all gifted differently. So that's why John Calvin says we're supposed to do this with humility, because I have the gift of teaching and preaching. Well, I shouldn't say, okay, Adrian, you got to be like me, man. You got to come up here and do this. No, that's not fair. And he is a servant serving out there. And he said, well, Tim, how come you ain't out here doing this with me? Well, we're all gifted differently. So there's humility in using those gifts properly, rightly, for the worship of God, but also for the encouragement of each other. But we're not here to preach Calvin, although that's a wonderful piece of teaching. So let us turn our attention now to what Paul has for us here in these verses, 3 through 8. Now, gentlemen, if you would, the text on the screen. And those of you who have your Bibles, join me in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And as always, give ear to the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. We'll end our reading there. Now, just from these short passages, I think it's obvious you can see that Paul has a great relationship with this church, even though they are miles apart. Remember, Paul's in prison. This church is over in what is now is eastern Turkey, a good many miles away. So there's no reason for Paul, no natural reason for Paul to have such an affection for these folks. As I said, these folks are a long way away. They're like 3,000 miles away. He's in prison. He can't go greet them. He can't go meet them. He can't go be with them. But there's something that holds them and bonds them together. And it is this idea that we're talking about here of true Christian fellowship. Now, this should be an indicator that we can have fellowship with those people that we may not necessarily get to meet with. So it's a big, pretty big, broad term. So let's look at this. Let's break this apart a little bit, and we find characteristics of what we're calling true Christian fellowship. First of all, in verses 3 and 4, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine. Although Paul was in prison and could not be with these folks, his situation did not prevent him from thinking about them, caring for them, and as he thought about them, he prayed for them. He was then filled with joy and thanksgiving as he would get messengers back from the Philippian church telling them of what was going on in the church, and he was joyful. And so he would pray. He would pray as he would remember them. As we go through our day, and someone comes to mind, you know, that may very well be the Holy Spirit bringing that person to mind at that very time and maybe asking you to stop and just mention a short prayer for that person. And maybe even follow that short prayer up with a call or a card and said, you know, I was thinking about you today and I prayed for you. Wouldn't you like to get a call like that sometime? Yeah. I did that a couple of times this week. I was driving along and someone would come to mind, pick up the phone, how you doing? Matthew Henry writes, the Lord Jesus has taught us to pray, not only with, but for others. And the apostle has appointed us to pray earnestly and humbly for all the saints. And many of his prayers, Paul's prayers in his letters, are for his friends. He's praying for those he has close relationship. And we must not be indifferent, as Matthew Henry continues to write, and we must not be indifferent because we ourselves are not immediately involved in their situation, but rather let a holy fire of love, both to God and man, here make our devotion yet more warm and lively. So as we think of our brothers and sisters here at New Sterling, or maybe our brothers and sisters who are at another church, whomever it might be, that we would lift them up in prayer. Father, you brought so-and-so to mind to me just now. I don't know where they are, I don't know what they're involved with, but please uphold them, support them, give them strength, energy, courage, whatever's facing them. How many of you wake up in the middle of the night and someone's on your mind, something? Maybe that's the Holy Spirit saying, wake up, you need to pray. A great characteristic of Christian fellowship, and it goes without saying almost, is prayer. Prayer for the saints. Prayer for each other. Pray for those in our congregation. Secondly, true fellowship means that we are serving together. Verse 5, he mentions it twice here. Verse 5 speaks of the church's partnership with Paul in sharing the gospel. Verse 7 speaks of them being partakers of grace and then also defending, again, sharing the gospel, defending the gospel. Members of a church should desire to work together. We should want to come and work side by side as much as we are able using the gifts we've spoken of in the ministry of the church. We read here from day one, the Philippians joined Paul in the cause of the gospel and were active. This is not like the Galatian church where Paul had to write them over and over and over and say, boys, what are y'all doing? The Corinthian church, Paul had to repeatedly, he wrote the Corinthian church five letters. We have two of them. Wrote five letters saying, what are y'all doing? But here the Philippian church, from the very outset, because they had a mind to work, they had a mind to serve, they had a mind to share the gospel, they had a mind to be a part of the fellowship along with Paul. The idea of being a member of a local church and attend church only once a week would have been completely foreign to these folks. It should be completely foreign to us. Now, I don't necessarily mean attending church in a congregational worship fashion like this, but being involved in church, the different activities, the different meetings. Now, I know we're a bit constrained right now in this with the virus and stuff, but there's still things that we can do to be involved. So being involved in attending 1 hour, 1 week, a week, that should not be a part. Jesus did not save us so that church on Sunday morning would just be something on the list of our activities for the week. He saved us to be the church. He saved us to be involved in church, serving alongside our brothers and sisters. Every believer is saved to worship first, but to serve. And we are to serve alongside our brothers and sisters with great ambition and joy. And that's true Christian fellowship. Desiring to serve side by side. Thirdly, this one is key. I think we lose sight of this one sometimes. Thirdly, one who is in true fellowship within the church understand that God is sovereignly working with our brothers and sisters. Last week, verse 6 said, he who began a good work in you will work it to completion. Well, I addressed that in our salvation. And so we spoke of God beginning the work and working to completion to not only save us, but through working, through the Holy Spirit, through sanctification, growing us. Well, God is doing the same thing for everyone in this building. Everyone seated in a vehicle outside. God is doing the same thing. God has begun their salvation, their work in sanctification, and he will bring it to completion. Now, for us, we need to understand that fellowship can break down if I see another Christian isn't exactly where I am on a particular issue or a doctrinal truth, and I force my opinion or I think less of them. Why do you think that way? Gracious. True fellowship then can be limited if I don't understand that just as God is working in me and I ain't mature, he's working with you. Verse 6 means, yes, God is working in me. Verse 6 means he's also working in you. And I must trust that it's God's job to change you, not mine. It's not my job. If God has truly saved you, then God will finish his work in you. So I can relax. I should relax and accept you and understand you may be in a different place on the maturity scale than me. Some of you are way ahead of me, and there's others who are differently behind. If I can use ahead and behind, that's kind of derogatory, which I don't mean it to be. So I can't change you, but I am to pray for you. I am to encourage you just as you are me. Again, I'm not the Holy Spirit, and if I try to take on that role, then I'm going to change you. Then that'll blow up. So true Christian fellowship understands verse 6 to say, yeah, God's working in me. God's also working in you. And he's working in you. And we have a bit of humility and a bit of patience with each other. Because we're on different scales of our Christian faith maturity. And we need to hold on to that. Fourth, true fellowship means that we are all sharing in God's amazing grace. Every member of the church is a partaker of God's grace. If you are saved in Jesus Christ, then you share in God's grace just as I do. Now, here's the thing. The more I grow in Christ, the more I understand how much grace, A, I needed to be saved, but how much grace I need now to continue to live the Christian life. How much grace I need daily to live the Christian life. And the more I should view my fellow saints, not only as fellow sinners who need only God's grace, but also grace from me. Again, this goes back to the first one, or the previous one, the third one I mentioned, being patient with each other. Just as I need God's grace for me, I need to be graceful for you. And in one area, speaking personally for myself, in the last 7 to 8 years, one of the things the Holy Spirit has done in me to grow me as much in any area is my grace toward others. My grace toward others. I've told you the stories of me when I was younger. Very harsh. I didn't mind telling you what was on my mind. And if you didn't like it, well, I hate it for you. Coming to know Christ, I changed it, but it wasn't until I began to actually mature. And then several things happening in my life over these years, understanding how just ungraceful, unmerciful I was. And I pray you've seen some of that growth. But just as God is graceful to us, we must be graceful toward each other because we're both sharing in that grace of God. And as I said, it should humble us and put us all on the same plane. We're all here in the hospital. We're all in need of God's grace. We're all here trying to see looking for the great physician to work in our lives. You know, I could come in here, I mentioned it last night. Mark says, let Tim pray, he can do it well. And I mentioned right quickly, I said, well, I spent 9 years in seminary. I didn't need to say that. That was a bit of gloating. Okay, just pray, Tim, and shut up. See, sometimes we in a church who have seminary, who have taught Sunday school for 50 years or whatever, we can have a bit of air about us. We should have that humility about us. Paul is one who is a great example of this. Paul could have been one that could have gloated, and he did early in his life. He could have gloated with and about his education, his place in life, who he was trained under, etc. Turn with me over to chapter 3. A familiar passage to some of you, I know. Chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. Reading. Paul writing, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe, of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul's stepping up on his soapbox. But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Here we see Paul beginning to gloat just a bit, but he did it to make his point. When he put the conjunction in there, but I count it all as loss. Even more than that, he considers it rubbish, garbage, trash. We see humility. And he sees the recognition of grace he needed. And he showed that grace to others. This is our perspective. This should be our perspective first in worshiping our Lord. But our perspective also as we look at our brothers and sisters. I need a whole lot of grace. I'm aware you need a whole lot of grace. And so we are patient. Now, we have to be careful here, especially in our day and time. Grace does not mean, my grace toward you and your grace toward me does not mean that I am tolerant of my sinfulness. I read an article this week where a lady was preaching and teaching that Jesus Christ died on the cross, not necessarily to pay for your sins. He died wrongly on the cross because the Father is loving and he would not punish his own son. She actually referred to the Father as one who abused a child by allowing Jesus to die on the cross. The poor lady had no idea what Jesus' work on the cross was. It was for sin and the Father's punishment of sin. And so I share grace and I need it and you need it, but we cannot and must not be tolerant of sinfulness. Our Lord Jesus Christ died to kill it, to overpower it, to reduce its bonds on us. And so we, as fellow brothers and sisters, are ministers in this, sharing that grace, but also sharing the discipline. Calling on a brother and sister, hey, we don't need to go there. We are partakers of God's grace. We need to give each other room to grow, patience, forbearing for one another, but also calling out sin when we see it, gracefully and lovingly. And this is a part of true Christian fellowship. And finally, true Christian fellowship means that we have a great, great affection for each other. We love each other. Verse 8, back in chapter 2. For God is my witness, Paul writes, how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This word affection, it's got kind of a challenging, weird meaning. It can also be used to describe the internal vital organs, the bowels. This word affection can be used to define bowels. Kind of gross. But with Paul using this word, he is revealing his affection, that his affection comes from the very depths of him. It's not some superficial, oh yeah, I like you. You know, I'll put up with you. No, this was a deep-seated, from his very innards, if I can say it that way, of a true love and affection and a warmth for the people. Our love for one another should mirror the love Jesus Christ has. Because notice how he terms this. He says, the affection of Christ Jesus. Not the affections I can muster, even though he did reveal it comes from his very being, but the affections of Christ Jesus. How much does Jesus Christ love you? How much affection does he have for you? He went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for you. I don't know, you can't get any deeper. He died for us. And so as we look at this in our fellowship and in our place here, do we love to the point we are willing to die for our brothers and sisters? Does my love for you come from my very depth of being? that we have this kind of affection, this level of love and concern and care for those who are seated right here beside you. And those out in the vehicles, look to your neighbors next door. Do you have that kind of love, this kind of love for every person seated in this room, every person seated out there in those vehicles, every person that calls New Sterling home? This is what Paul is teaching. The love of Christ. The affection of Christ, of Jesus, for each other. Now, sadly, these four things I've just mentioned, five things, I've lost count of the number. Some may take all this for granted. Come to church, do their hour, go home, have Pastor Tim for dinner. But what a privilege we have. And again, quite honestly, those of us who were raised in the church, those of us who have been in church all our lives, I think we can become a little desensitized to what a privilege we have to sit right here. Which may be alluding to or back to what I spoke of earlier of God refining His church. Burning that dross off the top. Because, well, you just take all this for granted. Let me put a challenge before you. But what a privilege it is to come in here and worship, to enjoy this time, this fellowship that we have, whether it's in congregational worship or the youth outing last night or the dinners we get to one day we'll get back to having. And if we just attend church on Sundays but are not connected any other time, what a loss. What a missing out you are having. True fellowship we share in Jesus Christ is what we desire. This is what Paul is teaching. True Christian fellowship that has merit, that has depth, has breadth, has value, has volume. Pick another word. Not just simply walking into a room, sit down in a pew or sit in a vehicle because I feel like, well, you know, that's on my list today. I got to get that done. No. So, we ask the question, what is true Christian fellowship? Praying for one another? Serving in ministry with one another. True fellowship means that we understand as God is working in the lives of others just like He's working in mine, which calls on patience and humility with each other. It means that we share in God's grace with each other. I need the grace, but I also need to be graceful. And true fellowship means we share a deep, deep affection and love for one another. Now, we here at New Sterling have a great fellowship, a good fellowship, I think. I've told many people, and they ask me how things at New Sterling, et cetera, et cetera. I said, the folks at New Sterling are church people. They do church. They come together. We come together. And again, I know we're challenged and limited right now. But, as the former CEO of Duke Power used to say, laurels rested upon wilt the fastest. So we won't rest on our laurels and this good adage I've just given us of a good fellowship. But let us pray that God would continue to deepen the affection we have for one another, the love we have for one another, the desire to work with one another, the desire to pray for one another, so that we can be an example and exemplify what it means to have true Christian fellowship, which again is one of the foundational elements of our joyfulness in Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, O Holy Spirit, for your words today, for teaching us what it means to be in fellowship together, what it means to be a church body, what it means to love, to care, to do and to be with each other. Thank you, Father, for these things. In Christ's name, amen.